We talked last week about what the Israelites really did when they were in the wilderness. They weren't just walking around in circles, cursing sand and snakes and all these things. They were in the wilderness, yes, and they didn't really have a place to call home, but God was preparing them. They were in battle. They were in conflict. They still had to rely on God for provision. He was preparing them for a day that they would enter into the land and they would have to possess what God had given them. And so during those 40 years, God was preparing Joshua. God was preparing the nation of people. But God was also preparing people on the other side of the Jordan. Specifically, the heart of a sinful seeker. And at the same time, an entire land to be driven out by his chosen people. You see, folks, with every victory that the Israelite people had, tales of that victory traveled over to the other side of the Jordan. And every time those people heard about God's provision and God's power on behalf of the Israelite people, you know what that did to them? Their morale went from here to here pretty quickly. God was preparing people on the other side of the Jordan as well. Now, let me read for you chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Let me just put a couple of these principles before you. Chapter 2, the main character in chapter 2, Rahab. Rahab had a claim to fame. She was a harlot. That's what the scripture says. She's mentioned 8 times in the scripture, and 6 of those times, that word accompanies her name. She was Rahab the harlot. Let me set the stage. They get to the land. The time's come. Joshua has said, everybody, prepare your stuff. Get your stuff together. We're going in 3 days. And then he very discreetly sends a couple of spies, to go into the land. Specifically Jericho. Feel it out, see what you see, bring back a report. And so they go. The spies go. They're apparently not incredibly gifted at spying, because as soon as they get into the land and go into Rahab's house, everybody in the land there or in the city has like a bead on them. Who are those guys? What do they want? What are they doing here? Let's figure this out. Let's get them. But they take refuge in Rahab's house. And a conversation ensues. Listen to what Rahab says in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. She said to the men, I know. So these are Rahab's observations. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. They haven't even crossed the Jordan yet. And these are her observations. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we've heard what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And then again, another one of her observations. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. So while Israel is in the wilderness and God is doing all of these things, he's not just preparing Israel. He's preparing Rahab. He's preparing Jericho. And I think about that and I say, okay, how does that apply to us here in the 21st century? Because the Israelite people, I mean, what were they doing? They were going about and they were trying to rely on the Lord and learning to trust him. And did they always get it right? No. But for the most part, they were a heck of a lot better than the generation before them. But people took notice of that. And folks, I think about that and I think about the importance of the work that God does in our own lives. Our stories. We're looking at Israel's story. We're looking at Joshua's story. We're looking at Rahab's story. And it helps prepare us. This does a work in your heart. It does a work in my heart. What about your story? When people look at your life and they see how, there was a time when you were, you didn't know your head from your big toe, and you were, you know, wandering would be a tremendous understatement. And then the Lord did something in your life. You were here, and the Lord did something in your life, and now you're here. People look at that and they say, well, what happened? You know, the details are going to be different for everybody. Your story is different than my story. Our stories are different than Joshua's story, different from Rahab's story. But when God does a work in your life like he did a work in the lives of these people, we have something that other people look at and they can be encouraged by that. They can be brought along by that. But how often do people say, oh, my story, it's just another story. Did God do something in your life? Did God do a work in your life? You've got a story, folks. You have a testimony. Something has taken place in your life that you can share with someone else to bring glory to God, point people to him. Life prepares. Life prepared them. Life prepares us. But our lives also help serve as preparation for others as they see the work that the Lord does in our lives. And so I would ask you the question, what are you doing with the time that you have here on earth? What are you doing with the call that the Lord has put on your life? You know, too often we just shrug it aside as being something we ate last night. That's not the Lord, that's something else. And how often do we shrug off the seemingly mundane day-to-day things that we go through as being just that, mundane, everyday stuff that we do? Is the Lord carrying you? Is the Lord sustaining you? Are goodness and mercy following you as you go along? There's power in that, folks. There's power in that. As the Israelites wandered around in the sand and puttered here and there, and they won some victories, God was using that to prepare a seeking heart. He was using that to prepare an entire generation of people to get whooped. To get whooped. And I would add to that, folks, that as non-believers look at your life and they look at my life, they're not looking at what you believe. They're looking at how you believe. You know, we're a nation and a group of good intentions, aren't we? And I'll throw up my hand and say, I'm one of the worst. I have great intentions. I have great intentions. How often do they come to fruition? Not nearly as much as I would like. What we think, what we wish, what we hope, you know, those things are just those things. They're wishes, they're hopes, if we don't put action behind them, if we don't do something about them. You know, Moses could have gone to Og and Sihon and said, Og, Sihon, you may trust in chariots, you may trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know what Og and Sihon would have said? Kill them. He didn't do that. God says, I've given you this land. I've given you the victory. I want you to go and possess it. And so they go. They don't talk about it. They go and they do it. And God uses that. God uses that. Folks, you never know. As you're going along day by day, trusting the Lord, following him, letting him guide and direct your steps, what he might be doing behind the scenes. And we think we're just puttering around in the wilderness. Nothing big's happening in our life. Is he preparing you? Is he preparing someone else through you? I would say, based on what we see here as well as other places in Scripture, the answer to that question is probably a resounding yes. And that's an important principle to remember, folks. Because it's easy to neglect the reality that we are called to be salt and light. We have a responsibility, folks. Our story, our testimony points people to him. That's the first principle I want to point out to you this morning. The second one, and we see this demonstrated through Rahab, is grace through faith. And you might hear that and say, that sounds a lot like Romans. It does. It also sounds a lot like Joshua 2. All right, that's the beauty of the Old Testament. I told you that week one. And we see these New Testament principles, we see them illustrated in the Old Testament. And this is a tremendous illustration here with Rahab of grace through faith. Part of the preparation to enter into the land is to understand, folks, that God's grace can and will extend to whomever he pleases to extend it to. And not only that, but that he will orchestrate whatever type of divine appointment needs to be made in order to extend that message. And I think of John chapter 4, verse 4, in that connection. You don't have to turn there. I'll recount it for you. It's the account of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And John 4, 4 tells us, it says, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. You know, and I've read that and I think, well, big deal. Jesus passed through Samaria. Until you think about the fact that Jewish people didn't pass through Samaria. All right? That land that we talked about last week that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh possessed on the eastern side of the Jordan. In order for somebody to go from Judea to Galilee, they wouldn't go straight south through Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan and then head south, and then they would cross back over the Jordan and just bypass Samaria. But on this particular occasion, John 4, 4 says, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Well, I would venture a guess and say that there was probably a seeking heart there, and there needed to be a divine appointment. Jesus goes through Samaria, and he meets this woman at the well, and they strike up a conversation, and they kind of discuss the awkwardness of their meeting because of their cultural differences. And Jesus begins to minister to her. And we see in her something similar to what we see in Rahab. I mean, just a heart that we would look at and we say, gosh, they're not really deserving of any kind of spiritual insight or blessing. And Jesus kind of calls her out. But then she makes a statement in verse 25. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, hey, yeah, it's me. Why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? I think there was a divine appointment that had to take place. And I think that that's the same reason that Joshua has to send out two spies. When we get to the chapter on them taking Jericho, you know what you're not going to find? Words of strategy from these spies. You think they'd roll back in and say, we've got it. We know what we're going to do. We're going to march. I think these two spies were sent in because there was a divine appointment. Because there was a seeking heart. Because God had been working preparation. A lot of commentators and scholars and teachers have tried to tone down the fact that Rahab was described as a harlot. Folks say, well, she was an innkeeper, or she was a bartender is another word that was kind of used to describe the word there. And that might sound a little bit more refined, but folks, I don't know why we would go to great lengths to try and make her sin more palatable than anybody else's sin. I think sometimes we have this idea that people need to clean up their acts before the Lord can, you know, do anything with them, but that's, you can't get any further away from the truth. You know, Ann, I thought about that story you shared last week about the fundraiser and where it took place and how people said, oh, we're not going to support that anymore. There's a fundraiser took place in a place where they served alcohol. Oh boy, we can't get behind that. We can't serve that. Now, he didn't have alcohol at the event, but that place sometimes served it there. And we people get quick to throw their hands up and cast judgment. And, you know, we talked in that connection about what we said last week. Before the Israelites left Egypt, what did Moses say? Go, get what you can from the Egyptians. And they went back and they plundered them. You know, we are quick to jump to judgment, folks, when we're talking about sin and potentially sinful situations. I can see why people would want to say, oh, she wasn't really a harlot. It really wasn't that bad. Well, 6 of 8 times it says she was a harlot. And you know what's beautiful about that, folks, is that God's grace covers a multitude of sins. Covers a multitude of sins. These two spies go, they meet Rahab. Immediately, people come to the house. They say, who are these guys? Where are they from? And we won't get into her fabrication of the truth. But she says, verse 4, I don't know where they came from. I have no idea. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark. The men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them. Maybe you'll overtake them. That's what she says. You know where they are? They're on a roof. And she put them there. And after the men left, that's when she goes up to the roof and she starts to talk with them. And she makes that precious declaration. The Lord, your God, he's God. How did she come to that conclusion? How did she come to that conclusion? I'll tell you how she didn't get there. She wasn't handed a tract. Nobody knocked on her door. She didn't hear some watered-down version of the gospel where somebody tried to get God's love out of a bind or get God out of a bind that his love put him in. We're quick to do that. It's kind of like the Ninevites that we looked at in Jonah. What brought about their repentance? A message of judgment. What stirred Rahab's heart? Hearing about the power of God. Hearing about the power of God. And folks, this declaration that she makes, I know that the Lord's given you the land. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's a pretty profound profession of faith. And it would be easy for her to make that profession and then maybe not put her actions behind it. But you know, there were two possible outcomes for Rahab with the situation that she was put in. She could have either told the king there, yeah, I know where they are, they're on my roof. You know, and they would have taken care of her. Because if she'd been found out, you know what they would have done. Or she could trust God. She could say, nope, have no idea where they are. And trust the fact that on the day that that siege came, she would be taken care of. One puts their trust in men. One puts the trust in God. And she didn't just make this declaration of faith, folks. She put her actions behind it. And she hides these two spies. And then they make this deal, verse 12. She says, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You know, outwardly, Rahab got a lot of things wrong. We can agree on that, right? Outwardly, Rahab got a lot of things wrong. But much like Jesus acknowledged the salvation of the Ninevites in the New Testament, we're also told multiple times in the scripture how commendable Rahab's faith was. In fact, me show you something cool. And this is, like I said, this is the beautiful thing about grace, folks. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, that's where we read the genealogy of Jesus, all right? Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. That's the genealogy of Jesus. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. I mean, this is incredible, folks. Rahab the harlot. And this is probably why people have a qualm with it. They say, it's the beauty of grace, folks. Grace through faith. Did Rahab understand everything? Did she know the law of Moses? Did she know all the ins and outs? No. You know what she knew? The Lord your God, he is God. Heaven above, earth below. That's what she knew. Tremendous, folks, this understanding of grace through faith. And we've got to get that if we want to enter in. Otherwise, you know what we're going to find ourselves looking a lot like? We're going to find ourselves looking a lot like Jonah. Passing judgment, casting judgment on people. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know the situation. We're certainly not in the position of God to do the judging. Thousands of years now, Rahab has served as an example of God's grace towards a sinful seeker. Last thing I want to point out before we close. I just read the deal that was made there. Because she dealt kindly with them. They said, when we come back, we'll take care of you. Here's what was going to happen. As the spies left, they said, put a scarlet cord in your window. Put a scarlet cord in your window. What does that remind you of? Passover, anybody? Where they put the blood of the lamb over the door and down the sides. Put the scarlet cord in your window, and when we come and we siege the city, we'll see that. And we'll know, okay, this is Rahab's house. We're good. We're good. It also reminds me to look forward to the cross where the blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And I also think of Isaiah 1:18. Just because of who Rahab was and what her past was. Listen to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. You know, is there a connection there too? Probably. Probably. I won't go to any great lengths to make any more of Rahab's sin than anyone else's. The truth is, Jericho, folks, was a wicked city. And she was as sinful as anybody there. But as she trusted the Lord God of Israel, he was faithful to forgive her. Though her sins were as scarlet, they could be white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they would be like wool. He cleansed her. He saw fit to work her into the genealogy of the one who would come later, Jesus, and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, we'll never stay in the land of victory if we don't understand this truth and this principle. Grace through faith. Can I close by reiterating a verse that I shared with you last week? Because there's, as we consider these principles week after week after week after week, there's always application for us, folks. What's the application this week? Well, one, it's to remember our own experience and how God dealt with us. And to be quick to extend that same grace and that same mercy to others. Speaking truth in love, yes. Pointing them down the right road when they're off at the Bill Brooks place, yes. But doing it in love, and doing it knowing that no one is beyond the grasp. No one's beyond the reach of our God. And also remembering every day that you are here on this earth, folks, God's writing a story. Your story. You're a pretty major player in it. Other people are watching. Other people are reading. What are you saying? What's your storytelling? Is it pointing people towards the Lord? Is it pointing people towards you? Pointing them to the Bill Brooks place? We make it so hard, don't we? We make it so hard. Joshua 18:3. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off taking possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" Folks, I would tweak that just a little bit this morning and ask, how long are you going to keep putting off the things that are keeping you from entering in, from living that life of victory in Jesus? He's given it to you. Just like these guys and girls and their children could sit at the edge of the land and look over and say, God has given it to us. It's already ours. We just have to go possess it. Folks, the victory's been won. The victory's been won. How long are we going to put off entering in? How long are we going to put off possessing what the Lord has already given us? Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you this morning how much we love you and how grateful we are for the story and the testimony of Rahab. Lord, it's so simple. So simple. She saw your power. She saw your might demonstrated in the lives of people who thought, wow, we're just doing what we can to get through these 40 years, and then we'll finally enter in. Yet as they went along and they trusted you, Lord, people saw that, and it affected their lives. Lord, help us to be mindful of that in our own lives, in our own journeys, that we are a story, and that our story ought to be pointing people to you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that they find themselves in the shoes of Rahab, that they are a seeking heart. They don't know you. They don't know what it is to be saved by your grace. They think they've got to clean themselves up and dust themselves off, and then they can come to you. Father, open their eyes to see that you will meet them where they are. They don't have to have all the answers. They don't have to have all the understanding. They just need you. And though their hearts may be like scarlet, you'll wash them, Lord. You'll make them white as snow. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.